This morning we invite you to the book of Genesis chapter 11. The book of Genesis chapter 11. We're going to read verse number 10. And then we'll be skipping down to verse number 27 and reading on to the end of the chapter and into the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, verse number 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Then skipping down to verse number 27, it says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah was 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of these verses. Abram, or Abraham, as we know him, is the first great patriarch of the ancient Israel. The nation of Israel begins with that of Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of the nation. And he is the beginning of that nation. In chapter 11, verse number 10, we read that verse because it speaks of a generation, or gives us a genealogy. And that genealogy is for that of Shem. Also, we have another genealogy there in chapter 11, which is the genealogy of Terah. These two genealogies are very important. You may say, well, now, Brother Steve, how can they be all that important? Well, they're important, first of all, because they give us the history that ties the history of the past together. We have Adam in the very beginning. And in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, we have the genealogy of Adam. Unto Adam, we have one that is named there, and his name is Seth. It's through that of the line of Seth that we come down to that of Noah. Then we have the genealogy of Noah in the sixth chapter. The three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There's a name there that should pop out to you. Shem. As we come then to that of the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis then, we have the genealogy of Shem. And from Shem comes that of Terah, who is the father of Abraham. So you can see very quickly then from this that we have that of a line that is being set before us throughout that of the first 11 chapters, giving us that of a genealogy, tying all of the ends together. And as we come to the end of chapter 11, we have a man that comes on the scene who is the son of Terah, and his name is that of Abraham, or Abram as we know him in the beginning, and then Abraham later. So the first thing that we would say to you about these genealogies is that they're important because they tie the history together. But secondly, these genealogies are significant for God is seen in that of these genealogies fulfilling his purpose in the salvation of a sinful humanity. God is seen in acting and setting forth his purpose to save that of a sinful people. Matthew begins with a genealogy when we come to the New Testament. Let's turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew begins his gospel with these words, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This morning, for a few moments, I would like for us to consider that of Abraham. And in considering Abraham, there are three things that we want to consider that are prominent in that of his life. In verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 12, we read, "And he removed from thence," that is Abraham, "unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." There are three things that we want to draw your attention to in that verse. Verse number 8. Abraham, we're told here that he pitched his tent, he built an altar, and he called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent, he built an altar, and he called on the name of the Lord. Our subject this morning is a tent, an altar, and calling upon the name of the Lord. We live approximately 4,000 years after that of Abraham. Evolutionists would have us to believe that people were ape-like creatures in that day, and that they were cave dwellers. This is, of course, the farthest from that of the truth. But we read very early in the historical account of the scriptures of that of the building of cities and kingdoms. In Genesis 4, we're told that Cain builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. He builded a city. Now, As we think of the city that Cain built, it was probably in no way, shape, or form like a city that we would think of. And yet, beloved, it was that of a city in the sense that people had come to a certain place and they had gathered. There was a society in a particular place and they lived there together. They most likely had some sort of buildings. But then as we come on in the biblical history that is given to us in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, we read of one by the name of Nimrod, who was that of a mighty hunter, the scriptures tells us. Nimrod was responsible for the early development in Mesopotamia, which led to the great civilizations of that region. We're told in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. Out of that went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. So here in the 10th chapter, we have that of cities being spoken of. We have that of a kingdom that is being spoken of here. And so we would say to you, beloved, that those who we think of 4,000 years ago as being ancient, that in actuality, they were intelligent beings. And there were some who were builders of cities, builders of kingdoms. Babel is associated with Babylonians. Abraham, who is the focus of our study this morning, he was from that of the Ur of Chaldees. The Ur of the Chaldees was a city in southern Mesopotamia, a metropolis of the ancient world, situated on the Euphrates River in lower Babylonia. The city was a prosperous center of industry. It was that of a religious city. It was a city that was full of idolaters. They worshipped the moon god, Sin. He was the one that was supremely worshipped in that city. Excavations have revealed advanced culture there, uncovered jewelry, art treasures, headwear, personal jewelry, and exquisite dishes and cups. Beloved, the cities and the kingdoms of that day, they were not of those who the evolutionists would have us believe were ape-like creatures and that lived in caves. But they were intelligent beings who did, in their own way, build a society, builded that of cities, and built that of kingdoms. As we consider Abraham, his history begins in the 11th chapter of Genesis with his father Terah and his family departing from that of the Ur of Chaldees. Now the question arises, as we would think of that of Abraham and Terah, family, they lived in the Ur of Chaldees. What prompted them to leave that of the city of the Ur of Chaldees? Well, as we think of our day and time, there are many things that come up that causes people to leave the place where they live. Sometimes it's because they have that of a better job opportunity. Or perhaps they want to get away from that of the city life. They want to get away and get out into the country. What prompted that of Terah and Abraham and the family to leave that of the Ur of Chaldees? Well, we enter into the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 1. Moses is looking back upon that of a past scene. He writes, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." You'll note that of the past tense here that is set before us. The Lord had said unto Abraham, to get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. In verse number 4, we're told, "So Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." As we look at chapter 12, Abraham and his family and Lot, they are living in Haran. And as we look back into chapter 11, we see that of the connection at the very end of that chapter. We're told in verse 31, "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with him from the Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred." Beloved, as we look at the Holy Scriptures here, we see the beginning of that of when Abraham and Terah and the family left that of the Ur of Chaldees. Terah being the father of that of the clan. He leads the clan from that of the Ur of Chaldees to that of a particular place that we're told of, where he himself died. Says, "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law. And they went forth from the Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there." And it was there at Haran that Terah died. And it's then that we come into the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we're given those words once again. "Now the Lord had spoken unto Abraham." What was the reason that Terah and Abraham and the family left the Ur of Chaldees? I believe we have the answer in that of verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. It says, "The Lord had said unto Abraham." Now, in the book of Isaiah, I believe it is, or maybe it's in Joshua, probably in Joshua, I'm very certain it's in Joshua, that revelation is given to us the fact that Abraham was an idolater. Abraham was an idolater. And most likely his family were idolaters. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, we're given some light on that of our passage here in the beginning of chapter 12. Stephen, as he preaches here in this chapter, he begins in verse number 2. He says, "And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan," or as we know in the Old Testament account, that of Haran. "The Lord appeared unto Abraham." The Lord of glory appeared unto Abraham. The Lord revealed himself unto Abraham. The Lord of glory. Now, was there some reason? Was there something that Abraham came into contact with? And that he did to cause the Lord of glory to reveal himself unto him? Or was it the other way, that the Lord himself in grace revealed himself unto Abraham? We would say to you, beloved, it's the second of the two. It was the Lord, beloved, in grace that revealed himself unto Abraham. And in so doing, beloved, we see that Abraham was one that was chosen of the Lord. And not only chosen of the Lord, but called by the Lord. As we think of Abraham and his family there in the Ur of Chaldees, they were idolaters. The Lord of glory revealed himself unto him and said unto him, and in so doing, beloved, he was manifesting that of his choice of him, and not only of his choice, but that of giving him and that of a call, beloved. A call from that of darkness into that of light. A call from that of idolatry, beloved, to that of himself, the true God. The revelation of the Lord to Abraham, it changed his life. And that's evident from, beloved, that of the departure from that of the Ur of Chaldees and him traveling to that of Haran, and then after his father passed away there, him continuing on to a land that the Lord had said unto him that he would show him, to a land that Abraham had never seen, had never heard of. It reveals, beloved, that Abraham came to faith in the Lord. Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees, not knowing where he was going, not knowing the land that he was going to go to. But beloved, he left that of the land of the Ur of Chaldees, trusting in the Lord. Now just imagine that. Just imagine that. Leaving, packing up everything and leaving that of a city that was undoubtedly that of a very great city, that had some great opportunities and provisions for that of a family. To go to a land that they didn't know anything about. Now, we don't have any focus upon that of Abraham's family very much here. We know that Lot, that he was one that came to know the Lord. He's spoken of as that of a godly man in the New Testament. We kind of associate him with that of Sodom and Gomorrah, but in the New Testament we're told that Lot was indeed that of a godly man, and beloved, that which was going on in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah vexed that of his spirit. We don't know anything about his father Terah. He goes off the scene very early in the life of that of Abraham. And so we have that of Lot, we have that of Abraham, we have that of Sarai, and that of the servants, leaving Haran and coming to that of the land that God was going to show that of Abraham. So we're told of that of Abraham's choice, the Lord's choice of him, and the Lord's call to him in these very early verses of chapter 12. And you know that Abraham was given a promise, or promises. In verse number 2, he says, I'll make of thee a great nation, I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. In other words, that through him and through that of his seed, that he would make that of a great nation. That great nation being none other than that of the nation of Israel as we know it today. And that he would bless him and make his name great. Truly, the name of Abraham is great. As we look in that of the Holy Scriptures, much history, beloved, is given to us in the Old Testament. And as we look at the book of Genesis, there are at least 12 to 13 chapters that are given to that of the history of that of Abraham. As we come in the New Testament, we find Paul speaking of Abraham. We find Matthew speaking of Abraham in the genealogy that he gives of Jesus Christ. Abraham is spoken of by that of James. The Pharisees, they prided themselves as being descendants of Abraham. Abraham as that of their father. So Abraham, he was one, beloved, whose name was indeed made great by the Lord. He's the father of the circumcised and the uncircumcised who believe in Jesus. Romans 4, we're told. Those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. In other words, they walk in those same steps that Abraham did. Steps of faith. He says, I'll make thy name great, and I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse thee and them that curseth thee. Beloved, which has come to pass. And all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Beloved, in a very minute way, we have the gospel before us here in these words. We have a further revelation given to us of that one who was promised back in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15 by the Lord Himself. That one who would be a deliverer. The one that would deliver from that of Satan. That one being none other than the Messiah. And then, of course, we have the promise of the land. Verse number 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto thy seed, will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. We have the promise of real estate. Verse 7 is significant. Significant because as we see in verse 4, Abraham departing out of Haran with his family and passing to the land into the place of Shechem and the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanites being in the land, it's there in the land of Canaan that the first thing that we see Abraham doing is building an altar. Building an altar. Making that of his mark, beloved. His mark before those who were the occupants of the land. And what was his mark? What was he declaring by that of the altar that he built? Beloved, what he was declaring was that he was a believer in that of the Lord. For the Scriptures tells us that he built an altar unto the Lord, unto that of Jehovah, in the midst of that of a land that was occupied with that of great idolatry. So the first thing that Abraham does as he enters into the land, the first act that he does, the first mark that he declares, message, is that I'm a believer in Jehovah. And he does it by building an altar unto the Lord. An altar of worship. And beloved, an altar of which I don't believe that we have any reason to believe that, as we read in verse number 8, that he did the very same thing as he did in verse 8. He called upon the name of the Lord. Doesn't say that. But beloved, in verse 8 it does. You know, the altar and that of calling upon the name of the Lord are like that of repentance and faith. They go together. They go together. Where you see the altar, you're going to most likely see, beloved, that of men and women calling upon the name of Jehovah, communing with that of the God of heaven, and through that of sacrifice. We don't read of sacrifice in verse number 7 either, nor in verse number 8. But back in chapter 8 of Genesis, when Noah got off the ark, he built an altar. And what did he do? He offered a sacrifice. So we have a pattern, beloved. We have a pattern of that of the godly here. We have a pattern of that of the godly building an altar unto the Lord and offering up sacrifices and calling upon the name of the Lord. As we come to that of verse number 8, it says he removed from thence, that is, from that of where he was back in verse number 7. Which was that of the land of Canaan, the plain of Moreh in verse 6. He removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Aion on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent. He built an altar. And he called upon the name of the Lord. These are the three statements that we said we wanted to draw your attention to. And for just a few more minutes, we want to think about these. Abraham pitched a tent. What did that say of Abraham? He pitched a tent. He left the magnificent city of Ur of Chaldees. And he comes into that of the land of Canaan. And he pitches a tent. Now, normally, people, when they leave their home to go to another place, they normally go to another place and they seek that of a place of lodging. And for the most part, that of a permanent place. A permanent lodging. But we have a contrast here with that of Abraham. And beloved, this contrast is not only just here, but beloved, as you study the life of Abraham, you find that it is indeed that of a constant contrast. For whereas Abraham and his family, they lived in the Ur of Chaldees, we don't know much about that of their dwelling there, but we know that the Ur of Chaldees was a city a metropolitan place, a great one. No doubt there were structures there. What kind of dwelling place they had, we don't know anything about. But beloved, we have a contrast here from that of a city, beloved, and that of dwelling amongst society, people, and in that of a permanent place for a permanent time, to that of a land where Abraham sets up tents and he moves from this place to this place throughout the land of Canaan. What was this telling the inhabitants of the land of Canaan? First of all, we'd say to you, beloved, it told the inhabitants that Abraham was not a permanent dweller in the land of Canaan at that moment. He was one who had just entered into the land. He was one that one might consider as that of a transit person. One who would be that of a stranger, a foreigner of that of the land. And beloved, if we take those pictures there, beloved, indeed, beloved, Abraham wasn't one that was a permanent dweller in the land of Canaan. Beloved, he was a stranger of the land. And beloved, in that of the spiritual sense, beloved, he was that way. For he that land, there was no home for him there. He wasn't looking for that of a permanent dwelling place. No, beloved, the Holy Scriptures tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should have received for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Beloved, Abraham pitched the tent. He didn't build out of a foundation and out of a structure. He built out of a tent. He pitched a tent. A tent that is a temporary structure, indicating, beloved, that this was not a permanent place of dwelling for him. That he wasn't looking for a permanent dwelling place here in this land. Beloved, that he was searching for a city. A city not like that of the Ur of Chaldees, but, beloved, a city that was a heavenly city whose foundation and builder is God. And beloved, that is God's people. That is God's people. However, I believe in our day and time somewhat, the characteristic that is expressed here, God's people have lost. Lost in that they've set down roots. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a home or out of a permanent dwelling. What I'm talking about, beloved, is that's the only focus. When that should just be temporary. Beloved, our focus should be upon that of the heavenly city. That we are citizens of. In pitching the tent, he was manifesting his trust and faith in God. Imagine a tent, some poles, and a canvas over it. Not much protection. Protection from that of wild animals. And then you have that of provisions. For, humanly speaking, Abraham himself and his family. Where was he to get it? He wasn't living in the city. He was living in a tent. When we think of going camping, we usually gather up some provisions, don't we? Or we might, if we go fishing, we might catch a fish to eat, and then we might not. Abraham and his crew, beloved, they were trusting the Lord for that of guidance, for that of provision, and for that of protection. And they left that mark to all those who looked upon them. He pitched a tent. You know, a tent is a temporary structure. Paul was a tent maker. Well, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and in verse number 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of the tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Beloved, that tent was temporary. Beloved, this human body that we have is temporary. Paul likens it to that of a tent here. And beloved, that tent is going to be dissolved one day. And will be no more here upon the earth. Paul says we'd have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh, beloved. Paul was looking for that new dwelling. He was looking, just like Abraham, for the city of God. Of dwelling in the midst of God, in His presence. He built an altar. We've touched on this already. But here we see He builds out of an altar, and in so doing, beloved, we see that the altar was a priority in Abraham's life. In the very beginning, when he enters into the land of Canaan, he builds an altar, declaring out and out before that of the occupants of the land, "I am a believer in Jehovah." And then he pitches a tent that is temporary, saying, "I'm not going to be here very long." But he builds that of an altar there. It was priority for him. The worship of God, that of coming before God and worshiping Him through that of sacrifice and offering up praise and thanksgiving. That was a priority for Abraham. And beloved, it is to be a priority for all who are the people of God. And it is for those who are truly the people of God. It was a mark to that effect to those who were occupants of the land. The beloved not only was to that of the occupants of the land, the beloved, it was also to Abraham's family. Abraham's family. Genesis chapter 22, we have that of the altar. The altar where Isaac was sacrificed. We come to that as a third statement, and he called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. A tent dweller, an altar builder, and one who called upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 4, verse 26, we preached on several weeks back. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Men began, beloved, to call, to ask of God, to plead with God, to bring their petitions to God, to seek that of His face, to seek that of His aid. And beloved, we see that very characteristic here with that of Abraham. And beloved, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as you look at his family, beloved, they see his example and they do the very same thing. They build altars and, beloved, they call upon the name of the Lord. So in the life of Abraham, we have three characteristics. Three characteristics of those who are God's people. They have an altar. They call upon the name of the Lord. They look to Him. They give praise and honor to Him. And their roots are not in the earth. No, beloved, their homeland that they're looking for, that they're traveling to, is that heavenly city. They're just passing through. The old hymn, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Where are your treasures? Abraham was a rich man. He had great treasures. Beloved, he had greater treasures than those of the treasures he had here upon the earth. I want to close with a passage in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. "Lay not up for yourselves," these are the words of the Lord, "treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Beloved, there is absolutely nothing of this world that is my esteem. It's all going to go away. The most important thing for every individual It is that they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've looked to Him for free pardon of sin through that of Jesus Christ. For beloved, without this, there are no eternal treasures. There is no eternal home of glory. There is only that of sorrow and doom. How is it with you? What marks are you leaving? What marks are you leaving in this world? What testimony is your life displaying? And those who traveled to the land of Canaan, they came by Bethel. They saw the altar that Abraham built. They saw the altar that Isaac built. They saw the altar that Jacob built. A testimony of their faith in Jehovah. Let us stand, and if you have your bulletin. Heavenly Son.
Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine.
Can you say that? Can you say Jesus is mine? Can you say I am His and He is mine? Have you trusted me? Well, we're going to ask Mother Don if you'll lead some closing word of prayer. We will have afternoon services at 4.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you for loving us in Christ Jesus, for giving us everything in Him, giving us yourself. Lord, we do praise you for your mercy and grace. Lord, for your faithfulness in providing all our needs here in this world below. We do look to Thee, Lord. We look unto Thee from whence cometh all our help. Father, we do pray that you give us more grace to trust in Thee more, to be less earthly minded. Lord, may our hearts, our affections be set upon things above, not upon the things of this world. Lord, may your Holy Spirit truly bring us the things of Christ, and Lord, may our hearts be ravished with the things of Christ. Lord, as we part now, may we go with thy blessing. Lord, do bless your word in each of our hearts. Lord, bless your people around the world. May your word comfort them and be a light to their path. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.